Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to the book of Exodus. I want to read two passages from the book of Exodus, and we'll be looking at both of them later on in the service. So if you can turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 3. We do come quite regularly to this passage because there's so much in this passage. It's a foundational passage, really, for understanding much about God, the God who gives the commandments. So we're going to read a fair part of Exodus 3, and then we're going to read just the first few verses of Exodus 20. And as we look at Exodus 3, just be thinking about what is God like according to this chapter as well as according to Exodus chapter 20. What is God like? And can you see Jesus here? That's also something we'll be thinking about later. Can you see Jesus in Exodus 3 and Exodus 20? And how can you, how can I obey the first commandment? Exodus 3 at the first verse. This is God's word. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people, who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then turn over with me to Exodus chapter 20, page 74 As again we just read the first three verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we spend a few moments looking at the verses that we read earlier together. Sound waves detected from deep space. Possible words heard from beings beyond our world. Imagine if that were true. Imagine if faint but distinct sounds of a language we don't know on Earth were picked up on some of the world's most powerful radio telescopes. The newspapers, the TV would be full of it. It would be the most important thing that has happened on Earth for maybe 1,000 years. People would listen to the message over and over again. Even if there were breaks and crackles and gaps in the message, they would try to work out what it means. What are these aliens trying to tell us? Of course, no message from aliens has been heard on Earth. But something far more wonderful, something far easier to make out has been heard. A message from God, from the supreme being in the universe, from one who lives beyond the universe and who made us all. It's not garbled. It's not unclear. It's in the language of the people. In Hebrew, first of all, for the Israelites, and translated into English for us. Look at the first verse of Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying. We don't normally stop at those words. We just read past them. But these words are outstanding. This is our Creator speaking to us in words we can understand. And what makes it even more astounding, even more attention-grabbing, is that these words that we're beginning to study today weren't just spoken. They were also written down. Not by Moses, nor by any other human being, but by God himself. Keep your finger in Exodus 20 and turn over to Exodus chapter 31 for any last verse of Exodus 31. It's on page 88. On the left hand side, verse 18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. These 10 commandments, these 10 words, as they're called, are written by the finger of God on 2 tablets of stone. 1 copy for God and 1 copy for the people. When Moses breaks the tablets in anger at the people's sin, God writes them out again. They're the only portion of the whole Bible that God writes himself. Everything else in the Bible is written down by a prophet or by an apostle. So we need to give special heed to these commands. They're doubly God's word, spoken by him and written by him. And like God, they stand for all time. Today we're only going to look at the first of them. But it's the most important. it shapes all the rest of them. Because here God tells us he's the only one we are to listen to. People don't like to hear that. They don't like us to be so sure. You'll hear people say, if you ever talk to them about God or about Jesus, you'll hear people say, well, if you want to believe in the God of the Bible, that's fine. But don't ask me to. I want to choose my own God. But the problem with any other God is that he, she, or it is false. If you want to make up your own God, that God won't be able to help you when you really need help. Because any God you make up isn't real. The one true God is real, all right, sometimes embarrassingly so. Real like a magnificent lion. You can't predict what he will do, but it will be glorious, and it will take your breath away. He wants you to come close to him. He wants you to worship him, to obey him and him alone. And that's not safe, because he'll tell you to do things that you won't like. He'll tell you to stop doing things that you do like. But that's real life. Any other kind of life is just a fake. The first commandment is only one short sentence of 7 words in Hebrew, or 8 words in most English versions. You shall have no other gods before me. But it packs a powerful punch. To begin to find out what it means, let's ask 3 different questions about it. And there's so much here that we're going to have to come back to this again next week, God willing. Our title for today's sermon is No Other Gods. No Other Gods. And let's be Irish by beginning at the end of the sentence. You shall have no other gods before me. And the first question is, who is the me? Because if you don't understand who the me is, you won't make much sense of what the commands are saying. Who is the me? We saw something about this me last week in chapter 19. Can you remember some of the things that we learned about God in chapter 19? We saw 3 different things that God is in that chapter. Please speak to me. God is holy. Yes, good. God is so pure that his purity would burn us up. The people can't even come up onto the mountain to see him. Okay, God is holy. God is powerful was the first one. God is powerful. When he comes down to earth, the whole earth shakes and the people tremble. Can you remember the third one? God is powerful. God is holy. God is gracious. God is gracious. He wants these people, if you look at verse 5 of chapter 19, he wants these people to be his special treasure. Or in verse 6, to be a kingdom of priests, to tell others about him. And I want to build on those things today, because you could actually use the same words again about what we're going to look at, but I want to use other words. Nothing in the world is more important than knowing God. And I want to take some ideas from these verses in chapter 20 and some ideas from chapter 3. And they can help us to understand why we must obey God alone. Chapter 20, verse 2 tells us something about this God. It says, I am the Lord your God. He doesn't say, I am the God of Israel, which he could have said. He doesn't say, I am the God of the whole earth, which he also could have said. It's much more personal than that. I am the Lord, your God. And the your, and this is true right through these commandments, the your is singular, it's not plural. He's not saying, I am the God of all you Israelites. He's saying, I am the God of you individual Israelites, each one of you individually. And he's talking directly to you and me today as well. I am the Lord, your God. You might want to accept that. But God is saying, I made you. Don't worry about the person beside you. I'm talking to you. I am the God of the universe, but I want to be your personal friend. And God's not really giving them a choice here. He's saying, I am the one true God, and I'm taking you as mine. You need to concentrate on me. So this me, let me just show you some of these words. This me is really personal. You shall have no other gods before this great person. So when you break the first commandment, it's not like parking on double yellow lines. Some kind of law out there somewhere that's not actually doing anybody much harm. When you break the first commandment, it's like parking on this great person's foot. If you can imagine that, it is a personal affront to the one true God. Okay? What else does he say? Well, he says, I am the Lord, your God. And I've said this before, and I will say it again, I'm sure. Every time that you see the word Lord in capital letters, this is God's special name. Can anyone pronounce God's special name? Yahweh, that's right. That's probably much more accurate than Jehovah. I won't go into where Jehovah comes from. Yahweh is probably more accurate. That's right. The name that the Jews wouldn't even say because it was so special. I want us to spend some time in Exodus chapter 3 to learn some more things about this God. So if you want to turn back with me to chapter 3, to page 56, or page 57. This is the time when God first tells Moses his name. And at the beginning of the chapter, God grabs Moses' interest by setting a bush on fire, and the bush won't burn up. And God then speaks to Moses from the bush, and Moses is delighted to hear that God wants to rescue Moses' people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. But if you look at verse 10, God becomes much more personal there. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Moses isn't so pleased that God wants to use him. And sometimes we can react the same way. So Moses starts to make excuses. Look at verse 13. If I do go back to Egypt, and the Israelites ask me for your name, what do I tell them? How does God reply? Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He's really saying, I am the God who can't be named, who can't be controlled. Because in those days, to name something was to exercise control over it. I have always been. I am now. I will always be. I control you. I tell you what I'm like. You don't control me. So this is the second thing. God is personal. God is supreme. He says what he's like. He reveals himself. He describes himself. He doesn't need anybody else to describe him. He is in complete control. He loves to speak to his people. He makes the world by speaking into nothingness. Take your Bible sometime and see how often God is speaking to people in the Bible. Do you allow God to speak to you on a daily basis? Are you reading and studying his word? Are you allowing him to tell you what he is like? And is that shaping your life? Because we do become like our God. If our God is small and mean, then that's what we'll be like too. This God is supreme. There's no one like him. He's one of a kind. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that verse actually sums up the whole story of God's people, who God is and what he has done. As we saw last week, God has carried these people out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And just to break that down a little further, to understand this me a little more, we need some more information from Exodus chapter 3. Look back to verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. What's God saying here? He has seen what a hard time the Egyptians are giving his people. He has heard his people's cries. He's concerned for their sufferings. He is the Lord who comes down to his people's level. He really understands what they're going through. He is a caring God. Yes, he is separate from the world. He's not part of it. But he's also close to his people. This me is tender and full of compassion. You shall have no other gods before me, the one who came down to enter your world of sin and suffering. And there's something else that's linked to that as we read on into verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God doesn't just see, God doesn't just hear his people suffering. He acts. He actually delivers his people. He is a saving God. And that is supposed to show the door over which the blood of the Lamb was painted both sides and across the top. He is a saving God. Even though in Egypt, many of the Israelites have been unfaithful to him. The man who took over from Moses was called Joshua. And Joshua had to be cross with God's people. He told them, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped in the wilderness and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So 40 years after leaving Egypt, some of these Israelites still have false gods with them. They're still carrying little images of false gods. While they were still sinners, still caught up in their sin, God came down to save them. He didn't wait till after they had turned from their sin. You see, God doesn't wait until you clean up your life before he acts. Think about how he brought you to himself, believer. Didn't he show you how powerful he is? Didn't he show you how loving he is long before you turned from your sin? You shall have no other gods before the one who comes down and indeed has saved his people by the shedding of blood. Has he saved you? If he has, are you putting him first in your mind, in your desires, in your life? So God is personal. God is supreme. God is caring. God is saving.
And the last,
God is faithful. He is faithful to his promise. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 is the first time that God speaks of the children of Israel as my people. But it's not the first time that God has reached down to human beings. Look at verse 6. Moreover, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God describes himself in exactly the same way in verse 15, as we saw, and again in verse 16. And then twice in verse 8 and in verse 17, God lists the names of the peoples the Israelites will conquer. Now, why is he doing all this? Because he is driving home the fact that he promised Abram hundreds of years previously that he would deliver his people. And God always keeps his promise. He is faithful. Not like we are, doing our duty when we do, without really wanting to. No, God's faithfulness comes from his overflowing love to those who are unworthy. And if you even take those names in verse 6, God loved Abram, who didn't always tell the truth. God loved Isaac, who spoiled his son Esau. God loved Jacob, whose name means trickster. Do you know God's loving faithfulness to you? And what are you doing about your sin? So we've seen something of who we're dealing with in this first commandment. Indeed, in all these commandments, in all of life. He is the personal, supreme, caring, saving, faithful God. You shall have no other gods before this God. What a wise and wonderful commandment. Please come back now to Exodus chapter 20. If this is who God is, then what God is telling us to do here in verse 3 makes perfect sense. How could you want any other God? How could any other God be all these things and do all these things? So let's move on to the next stage. Who is the me? We thought a wee bit about who is the me. Secondly, what does shall have mean? What does shall have mean? You shall have no other gods before me. The Hebrew doesn't actually have a word for have there. Literally, this verse says, no other gods shall be to you before me. And that language is the warm language of the covenant. We were looking at Exodus 19 last week. In verses 5 and 6, we have the same language. Look at what God says in verse 5. You shall be a special treasure to me above all people. And verse 6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. No other God shall be to you besides me or before me. A loving and powerful father close to his own children. Actually, it's like a marriage. The book of Hosea later in the Old Testament gives us this picture. And in the book of Hosea, God tells the prophet Hosea to marry a woman who will not be faithful to him. What a hard thing to do. I think those of us who are married reckon that marriage is hard enough without that kind of thing happening. To love someone who doesn't love you back. But this whole thing is to show on a deeper level and a richer level God's amazing love for his unlovable people. He is faithful to us. We are far from faithful to him. So in this first commandment, God is calling people to a marriage with him, a marriage of love and loyalty, like what the best marriages should be. God has married himself to those who have been truly sorry for our sins, who have committed ourselves to him. We are to have one husband and one only, not like other people. Ditching those we've got fed up with. That's the way society works. We are to have no other God to compete with the true God. And we are to keep ourselves pure for him. To love him. To worship only him. To honor him. And adore him. Because he gives us every single thing that is of any value, that is of any beauty. So that's what the shall have means. God and God alone is to be the center of our affections. What do you love? Who do you love? Who do you love most? What do you get excited about? Who do you trust when you're in trouble? If it's anything other than God, then you have an idol. And you need to confess that. Who is the me? What does the shall have mean? The third question is, where does Jesus fit in here? Where does Jesus fit in here? You see, we're not to read these commandments as if we were Jews. They were looking forward to the Messiah. We're looking back on him. And everything in the Old Testament is about Jesus. Well, can you see Jesus here? Let's just go through those words again. Jesus is powerfully personal. That just jumps off the pages of the New Testament. Little children loved him. He welcomed sinners and ate with them. On the cross, he asked his closest disciple to look after his mother. And after he rose, he sent word specially for Peter to meet him. Jesus is personal. He's also supreme. Haven't we seen that in our studies in Mark? The wind and the waves obey him. Hunger, disease, and even death run away before him. Whoever has seen him has seen the Father. Jesus leaves the burning bush far behind. Jesus shows us God's glory in its fullness. He's a perfect copy of God's nature. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. What about care and compassion? How did Jesus enter the world? As a tiny baby in an outshed, in order to care for the smallest and the weakest. He was tempted in every way as we have been, without ever giving in. He took on our nature. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. He even knows something of your plight if you're not yet a believer, because on the cross he was treated as the worst unbeliever. And just as in the Old Testament, I thought that was a good picture, because it speaks of Egypt with the blood on the door. It also looks like an empty tomb. He saves his people from enemies far bigger than Pharaoh, far more frightening than the plagues. He has really saved his people from the power of sin, from the hold of death, from the clutches of Satan, from the terrors of hell. He even takes your sufferings, believer, and he uses those sufferings to bring you closer to him, rather than driving you away from him. And he is the faithful God. Faithful not just to the promise to Abram, faithful to the covenant he made with his father before the world began. His steadfast love for his people did not falter on the cross. He submitted himself to death and to hell for every believer. And his constant prayers for you, believer, will not falter either. So do you see where "you shall have no other gods before me" takes us? It takes us straight to "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Christianity is the only true religion. And God wants to have all of you. You can't have a little bit of it and a little bit of the world. Nor can you make up in your heart a little God that pleases you better than the one true God. John Calvin said that our hearts are factories that make false gods of all kinds. Money, reputation, pleasure, health, family. We can all build our lives on any of these and make them our God. But if you understand the real depth of your sin, what little God has come all the way down to the manger, all the way down to the cross, all the way down to hell itself, and all the way back to heaven to save you? No little God, only Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, the one true God. You shall have no other gods before Jesus. So how do we keep this first commandment? Not by our own unaided effort. That will never do. Have you heard of the men of Odysseus, returning from the Greek wars? They had to pass through dangerous waters where the beautiful voices of the sirens to either side were enticing them onto the rocks. In order to keep a straight course, some of the men filled their ears with wax, but they could still hear the dangerous music. Then Odysseus asked Orpheus to play his flute, and his playing was so much sweeter than the siren singing that it drowned them out. How do you avoid shipwreck on the rocks of other false gods? Know your sinful heart. Confess that sin to God. Believe that Jesus has lived and died to save you. And look only to him. Listen only to him. Obey only him, who is your Lord and your God. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this first commandment. We thank you that you have spoken so clearly and so powerfully that no one can mistake your meaning. We thank you for who you are, and that is most clearly seen in Jesus. We thank you for loving us so fully, so completely. You don't want us worshipping some smaller God who can't keep his promises as you do, who doesn't have us in your heart like you do, who can't save us from our sin and keep us through life as only Jesus can. Lord, help us to see again today afresh that Jesus alone is worthy of our lives and worthy of our worship. Jesus alone can save us from wasting our lives by worshipping idols. Lord, help any who still aren't trusting in him to see how great he is. Help them to want to give their lives to him and not put it off and not delay any longer. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.